Today we are going to begin in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We're going to look there in our minds. We're not going to read much from there out of the scripture, because what we can see in our minds there in Revelation chapter 12 is what we dealt with last time. Revelation 12 deals with the dragon chasing the woman. And the dragon is chasing the woman, you can see in that story, from the time that Christ was birthed on the earth until, of course, the end of time, where there's that war. And there's a lot of information that you can find from the last presentation. If you haven't listened to that one, you probably could listen to that one first before this one to help it make better sense. But the Bible is so amazing when it comes to the book of Revelation. What's happening here in this book is we're seeing a war between good and evil. And in this war between good and evil, we have seen God's message to his churches. And in the seals, we see God's churches reacting to that message. And then, of course, in the trumpets, we can see the enemy throwing in the wrench into the midst of that true message to try to deceive those that he wants to destroy. So that, to me, is a very quick summation of the first half of the book of Revelation. The seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets. And then you can see in chapter 12, there's this war against this dragon and the woman. And God is protecting this woman against this dragon. Well, guess what? The dragon is actually part of Revelation's false trio. I call it the fraud head. Okay? Not the Godhead, but the fraud head. The reason being is, you can see three characters in Revelation 12 and 13. And so, instead of going into chapter 13, because we've already covered chapter 12, what I'm going to do this time is cover chapter 12 and 13. And we're going to look at the fraud head so that we can understand better the prophecies of Revelation 12 and 13. And so it makes sense to me that God has this war going on between good and evil so far in the first half of the book of Revelation. And the second half of Revelation is going to open up with this war continuing. And it's just interesting how in the churches, the seals, and the trumpets, you can see that around the end of the 1260 days, the 42 months, or the time times and a half a time, which is all the same amount of time, which was from 538 to 1798, the Dark Ages and onward. You can see that at the end of that time, God raised up a movement, we can see in chapter 10, to counteract and to bring forth the truth that to counteract the falsehood that the enemy brought up at the end of the 1260 days through the movement of humanism, through the movement of philosophy, through the movement of all those things that are contrary to the gospel, which we saw came around the 1790s with France and the ideology there and the godlessness and that idea, as mentioned in the notes when we presented chapter 11. Set the stage for some of the philosophies that we have today, okay? Including evolution and some of the philosophies and the humanistic ideologies and even some of the religions we have in our world. So it's amazing how you can see the action and counteraction of God and the enemy all through the book of Revelation. So now what we're going to do is open up to Revelation chapter 12. Did I say we weren't going to read that? Because we are. Revelation 12, and we're going to notice a lot of this in our minds, okay? First off, we're going to see that the dragon had a place in heaven, okay? And we're going to read that in verses 7 through 8. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 8, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels. And prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more where? In heaven. So the dragon was in heaven. Do you know the Father is also in heaven? God the Father? Now you can read that just in your minds because we've already covered Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And God the Father is there seated on the throne. Remember, and the Lamb comes in as a lion and he takes the scroll from the side of the Father and sits down there. So the Father is in heaven. Well, guess what? The dragon, as we know of in Revelation chapter 12, is actually who? Do you remember? Look at verse 9, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called who? The devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So really, this dragon that was in heaven, it's really Satan himself, okay? And so Satan is this one that was in heaven. God the Father also is in heaven. Well, do you know that the devil, or Satan, is actually called the Father? Did you know that? And so he's not only in heaven, but he's the Father, or rather the Father was in heaven, and he's called the Father. So is the Father, God the Father, called the Father. So what's really happening here? Okay, look at John chapter 8, and I'm going to have you be nimble with your fingers today because we're going to look at a lot of scriptures in a short time, 58 minutes and 30 seconds, in fact. 8:44, John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus actually called Lucifer, or Satan — he wasn't Lucifer anymore, his name was changed because of his character being changed — he was called the Father. So his place was in heaven. He's called the Father. Do you know that the devil was great? In chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, it says, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Well, guess what? God the Father is also great. Since you're in John, turn to John chapter 14 and verse 28. The Bible says in John 14, 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. You see, even Jesus called his Father great. So Lucifer is in heaven. He's called the Father, and he's great. Okay? The Father is in heaven. He's called the Father, and he too is great. So what's happening here? Can you see a little bit of a impersonation going on? You see? Well, in Revelation, you can turn there and find out in chapter 13 that in verse 2, the dragon actually had a throne to give to the one that came after him. Okay? Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were like unto the feet of a bear, his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. Notice. And the dragon, the one before him — that's in chapter 12 because we're in chapter 13, gave him his power, his seat. That word seat can also be translated throne and great authority. So the dragon gave a throne or a seat to the one after him, right? Well, guess what? The Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, that the Father gave a seat or a throne to the one after him, the Son. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, notice what it says there. If we can turn quickly, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. This is Jesus speaking. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And who's the one, of course, that gave that throne to the Son? That was the Father. So, do you know that the dragon in Revelation 12 had more than one head? How many did he have? Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven, what? Heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, wait a minute. So now, this dragon, he was worshipped because of the one after him. Okay? Now, turn in your Bible to Revelation 13. Look at verse 4. They worshipped the dragon. The dragon is in chapter 12, and we're in chapter 13. So they're worshiping the one before him, which gave power unto the beast that we're talking about now. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Okay, so his name was great because they worshiped not only him, but they worshiped the one before him. Well, do you know, according to the Bible, in John chapter, let's see, we could even read it there in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. We read part of that already in the past, but Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, the 24 elders fell down before him, the Father that sat on the throne, and worshiped the Father that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns down before the throne, saying, here it is, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, God the Father created, right? You could say yes, but who's the one who really created? It was Jesus Christ. You can see that all through the scripture. So, yes, the Father created, but he did it by creating through his Son. And so, yes, the Father commanded his Son to create. He allowed him. He gave him the ability to create, and he did. What's interesting is right here in the book of Revelation chapter 12, there's this dragon, which is Satan. He has a place in heaven, just like the Father. He's called the Father, just like the Father. He was great, just like the Father. He had a throne to give to the one next to him or after him, which the Father did too. He was worshipped by the one after him, which we can see is true in Revelation chapter 13. And they have forever in their future, both of them, the dragon and the Father. One is destroyed forever. Let's read that in Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 9 through 10, the Bible says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. Who's they? It's Satan and his imps. You can read that in verse 7. So they are the ones that compassed the camp of the saints. And it says, and they encompassed about the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Who's them? It says in verse 10, and the devil that deceives them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So their experience is forever, right? What's interesting about this section is you can see in verse 9 that they were devoured. And then it says they were tormented forever and ever. So you kind of wonder what's going on with the fire. Is it hot or is it not? And so we're going to look at that later when we're studying Revelation chapter 20. But up until then, we're not going to deal with it much. So the point is here that the dragon has something that's forever. And we already read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, God the Father is he that liveth forever and ever. So we have one destroyed forever or devoured forever or consumed in the flames, if you will. And we have the other one, which is God the Father, that lives forever. So it sounds to me like the dragon in chapter 12 is doing all he can to impersonate God the Father. Is that okay? No, that's not okay. That's not something that we can allow. So what we've got to do for ourselves, we've got to be able to open the Bible and see with clear scriptural eyes, with eyes that have been given the eye salve that it's talked about in the seventh church, the difference between truth and error. We must be able to study the Bible for ourselves and know what saith the scripture. If we do this, if we're willing to surrender to what the scripture says, God will teach us the doctrine. The Bible says you will know the doctrine and it will set you free. Amen? So the reality is we need to know the Bible to understand the differences between what God has and what the enemy has. And here's a real good reason. The devil's trying to impersonate the Father. That's not okay, because so many people will be deceived as a result of this. Now, if the enemy is smart, which unfortunately he is, but we do have God who is smarter than he. And if we're on God's side and have his word, we can be smarter than the enemy. The Bible even says we are not ignorant of his devices. And we don't have to be. That's in Corinthians if you're interested. So the Bible says then, if the dragon is impersonating the Father, and if the enemy was smart, he would try to also impersonate the other, the Son, and the Spirit. Right? So what comes next? After this dragon of Revelation 12, there's a beast of Revelation 13. So it would make sense then that the dragon would not only impersonate the Father in chapter 12, but the next creature that we can see, he would impersonate the Son. And then the next creature we can see right there in the very center of Revelation, he would be impersonating the Spirit. Let's see if this happens. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Now here is where we're going to have to be nimble with our fingers, because the scripture really speaks out in regard to this one. I stood upon the sand of the sea, it says in verse 1, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, if you didn't see Christ there, you didn't look closely enough. Okay? Christ is all over that verse. First of all, he stands upon the sand of the sea. Now, I don't think that Christ was on the sand of the sea with his symbolic foundation. Because we know the song, right? The wise man built his house upon a rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came a-tumbling down. You've sung that as a kid, haven't you? And then what happens is the wind blows and everything, and the house on the rock stands firm, but the house on the sand goes what? Splat, or crash. So we know what Christ said in Matthew chapter 7 at the end there. But so what we can look for here is this foundation of sand as this shifting, not able to endure the trials of the future foundation. See? And so I stood upon the sand of the sea, and along with him on that sand, there was this beast that rises up. Now, do you know Jesus was called a beast? In a sense. Because, yeah, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, he's called a lion and a lamb, is he not? So Jesus was called an animal. Okay, the animal here, the beast, is also a beast or an animal. So I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw this beast rise up out of the sea. Did Jesus ever rise up out of water? Yeah, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says he came up out of the water, and it was at that point that the Holy Spirit came down and lighted upon him. Remember that? So Jesus came up out of the water. Why? How? To start his ministry. And the enemy also came up out of the water to start his ministry. So they both have this ministry, and guess what? The ministry for both of them is worldwide. They were reaching out for you, both of them, coming up out of the water. Of course, in a little bit in the future, they were reaching out to both of you because they did that long ago. But the reality is true. They are still reaching out to every single person on the face of the earth through truth and impersonations. You see, because if God has something, the enemy's got the similar something that's not quite the same. Why? Deception. I have studied with thousands of people, and I'm not kidding. I have preached to many more than that. And I'm telling you the truth. One of the things that I have found that American Christians, I can say American because I live here and I've studied with most of them here, American Christians do not understand the power of deception. You see, what they'll say is, well, I don't need to know all that stuff about the end because God is on my side. I'm on God's side. He loves me. I love him. He's going to surround me and I'm going to be okay. Well, guess what? If you don't know the Word of God, you're going to follow the wrong Christ. You're going to follow the wrong father. You're going to be filled with the wrong spirit. And so I would say, if we don't know our scripture, it doesn't matter what you say about God and how much he loves you, you're going to be deceived if you don't know the scripture. So then in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 again, there's both beasts rise up out of water to start their ministry. Now, in Revelation 13, verse 1, remember it said he had 7 heads. What does that mean? That means he looks like the one before him, because remember in chapter 12, verse 3, it says there was this great red dragon that had what? 7 heads. And so this beast looks like the one before him. And in John chapter 14, verse 9, didn't Philip, or rather Jesus say to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. Why? Because I look like the one before me. He even says, my Father is greater than I. So the one that's above him, the one that's before him. So the dragon is the one that gave the characteristics, if you will, to this beast. And in the same way, the Father has given the characteristics to his only begotten Son. And so what you can see here is this crazy, crazy impersonation. They both look like the one before them. Oh, but this one has horns. Did Jesus ever have horns? Revelation chapter 5. I want you to read this one, verse 6. The Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 5, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having how many horns? Seven horns, plural, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So, Revelation 13, verse 1, this beast has horns. Jesus, as a beast that came up out of the water to start his ministry, also has horns, and he looks like the one before him, just like this one, you see? Okay, but this one, upon his horns, had 10 crowns. Did Jesus ever have crowns, plural, or is he just the king that has one crown? Revelation chapter 19. Turn there, please, and you will see when Jesus comes the second time, the Bible says in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were what? Many crowns. Do you see that? So yeah, there are crowns on this beast of Revelation 13, but guess what? Jesus had crowns as well. And then it says here that there's a name of blasphemy on this beast. Did Jesus ever have a name on him? Where did he have a name on him? Well, yeah, you could say it on his thigh. There's two times, actually, the Bible says there's a name on Christ. It says in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says, oh, I'm sorry, verse 12, we already read that one. But I don't think we read the whole thing. Look at verse 12 again. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Okay? Now jump down to verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. I don't know much Spanish, but I do know this one. Rey de rey y señor de señores. Gloria, aleluya, right? I learned that song when I was a kid. So we can see that they both are animals. They both come up out of the water. They both look like the one before them. They both have horns. They both have crowns. They both have a name written on them. Are you kidding me? So you read that verse without seeing Christ? Yeah. And guess what? People are worshiping this beast without seeing the deception in just the same opposite way. It's absolutely terrible that this is occurring. So in verse 2, the Bible says of Revelation 13, it says, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Now, this beast looks like three separate creatures, a leopard, a lion, and a bear. Did Jesus ever look like any of those creatures? Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, he had the mouth of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so I said it there. He had a mouth of a lion of a tribe of Judah. Well, guess what? He also, turn to Hosea, he also has the characteristics of the bear and the leopard. Turn to Hosea, and you're going to see something that when I first saw it, it just about blew my mind. Hosea chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. The Bible says in verse 4, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You will know no other God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Now, listen to this verse. I am the Lord your God. There is no Savior beside me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, they were filled. I gave them all the grass they wanted. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. So they forgot me. Verse 7, therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way I will observe or watch them, and I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. I'm going to stop there because notice what you just saw. The Lord your God, who is also your Savior, is called a lion, a leopard, and a bear. He said it himself. So in Revelation chapter 13, when you turn there and you see that this beast that is impersonating Christ looks like a leopard, a bear, and a lion, you must understand that what's happening is this creature, this beast, this nation, we've already learned that beasts are nations, this nation is doing everything it can to look so much like Jesus that anybody who is not biblically savvy will be deceived. They'll actually believe they're worshiping the true Christ when they're not. No wonder it says all the world will wonder after the beast. So it says in verse 2, in the midst there, the dragon, which was the one before him, remember? He's the one that gave him his power, seat, and great authority. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says in verse 18, all power has been given unto me from my Father. Go ye therefore, right? I love that verse because it gives us the power that Christ has been given. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amazing power. And so what we can see in these verses is, we already know because we've looked at this one, God the Father gave the throne to the Son. We already kind of looked at that one previously in the dragon scenario. But notice what it says in verse 3, Revelation 13, verse 3. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. Okay, so this one here, was one of the Godhead ever wounded to death? Absolutely. That's the foundation of the outer court of the gospel, right? The gospel has more than just the outer court, by the way, just to let you know. So the reality is, in the outer court scenario, when the Lamb was slain, that was when Christ said, it is done. That portion of his ministry was done. He's going to say that two more times. In the book of Revelation, he says that after the holy place ministry and after the most holy place ministry. In fact, I might actually cover one whole message just on that scenario when we get to Revelation chapter probably, I don't know, 16 or 21, depending. Because that is so important to understand. The sanctuary is where the gospel began in symbols. Okay, so it's important to understand that. Anyways, what I was saying is, this deadly wound was given to this beast. A deadly wound was given to Jesus. But notice what it says here in verse 3. And I really think this is cold. It says, one of his heads was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Okay, now put this together in one word. Answer me. What is a deadly wound that is healed? What do we call that? Yeah, resurrection. Life from the dead, if you want to use more words. This beast actually has impersonated the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this beast still has the same amount of authority. We're going to find out next time who this beast is in clarity. But what's being said, what's being done this time is, I just want you guys to understand, when you're looking at the scripture, this is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. And when you're looking at this Antichrist and he's impersonating Jesus Christ, but he's doing it in a deceptive way, we've got to understand the scripture or else we're going to be deceived. And when you look at the Bible and you realize that in the churches, the seals and the trumpets, and what happened in Revelation chapter 10 and 11, where there's the true gospel and the false gospel that comes up, or the humanistic gospel, you have this war going on. It just makes good sense that in 12 and 13, you have that same war going on. Now, in both using nations on the earth and also this ideology of the false God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the whole thing, the whole book of Revelation is about this war between good and evil. What's right and what's wrong? Whose side are you going to be on? Whose authority will you surrender to? And so right here in verse 3, as we continue, it says, I saw one of his heads that was wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed. All the world wandered after the beast. Now the word wandered, I used to believe that that word was wandered as in followed. It's not. It means like to wonder. To wonder after, like, this is an amazing system. Look what they're doing. Who can make war with this system? They must have such a powerful influence. Nobody could make war with them, you see. And so when I use this next verse, it's kind of the same idea, except a different thought is used. The word followed after or wandered is used. But look to John chapter 12 in the Bible, John chapter 12, and I believe it's verse 19. The Bible teaches that, the Pharisees, therefore, they said among themselves about Jesus, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Now, you could say it's the same thing because of this. If I were to go following after somebody, it would most likely be because I was wondering about that person, right? I wonder more of what he's going to say or what he's going to teach or the miracles he's going to do. What's about this person? And so, yes, following after, I think, implies that they also mentally wandered after this person. Anyways, take it or leave it. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, as we continue on, verse 4, "They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And again, verse 4, "They worshiped the one before him." Do you know that the Bible is pretty clear that when we worship Christ, we're actually worshiping the Father? For example, when you can see this in John chapter 16, the Bible, when the Bible says in, I think it's Matthew 6 or 7, where Jesus talks about the prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." In Luke, the account is this, something like this. The disciples come to Christ when he's praying, and they said, "Jesus, teach us to pray. We overheard you. We want to know, like, how do you pray?" And he said, "When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven." He didn't say, "When you pray, say, Jesus." You see, when we worship Christ, we're actually led by Christ to worship the Father, the one before him. So in the same scenario here in verse 4, they worshiped the one before him when they worship the beast. It's the same situation, the same interaction between humans with this false system as it is with humans and the true Godhead. You see? Absolutely awful. And at the same time, absolutely beautiful when you know the truth. May this truth sanctify us. So it says there in verse, just a caveat, I don't have, or a, how do you say, parenthetical, I don't have this in the notes, but if you'd like to write this down. When they asked the question in verse 4, and there's so much more that I could say about this that I don't have in the notes, but because of time, we're squishing it. It says in verse 4, they asked the question, "Who is like unto the beast?" Well, question, who is the beast trying to impersonate? The Father, the Son, or the Spirit? The Son, right? Because the dragon impersonates the Father, and then the next one, the beast, impersonates the Son. So he's the one that is an animal that comes up out of the water and does all this, right? So he's trying to impersonate the Son. And when they ask the question, "Who is like unto the beast?" Do you know, because of the name Michael, you could ask the same question, "Who is like unto God?" Because the word Michael means, "Who is like God?" And so with this name that Christ has given to himself as the archangel Michael in the book of Jude, that name is a question, "Who is like God?" And here they're asking a similar question, "Who is like unto the beast?" And I kind of think that I wonder if John was, I don't know what he was doing, if he understood this or not. But it's just fascinating to me that you see this connection between even the names that are given. Now, verse 5. "There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, this one here, this beast, had a mouth speaking great things. Did Jesus have a mouth speaking great things? Absolutely. Have you ever read the Gospels? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of them are similar, but I'll tell you, each one brings out something different. You put them all together, and it's such a beautiful gospel. Such an amazing gospel. And so what happens is when you have this mouth speaking great things and it says, and blasphemies, I think we looked at what the Bible teaches in regarding to blasphemies. I don't know, but we'll look at it tomorrow for or next time for sure. Not tomorrow, next week, actually. But it's pretty clear that Jesus was accused of blasphemy as well. So they're both accused of having blasphemous names or using the activities that would give you the term of a blasphemer. But notice it says in verse 5 at the end, he continued how long? 42 months. Now we know that if you divide that by 30, you have 3.5, right? So 42 months is 3.5 years. How long did Jesus do ministry on this earth? According to the book of Daniel chapter 9, or the Passover services in the book of John, you can find that both scenarios, you have 3.5 years. The only way it works in John, by the way, is if you kind of believe that he had half a year before the first Passover. That's how it works with 3.5. But you can see in the scripture that Jesus was 3.5 years on the earth, and this beast is 42 months or 3.5 years as well. Now, I understand fully, completely, that that means here in Bible prophecy that that's years, I mean, sorry, days equaling years. But just to understand the symbolism of this section, we need to understand that in every detail, this beast is doing what he can in all his power, his satanic power, to impersonate our Savior, Jesus Christ. And just like I said with the beast before him, that is not okay. We can't allow this to go on. As long as I live, this almost brings me to tears. As long as I live, I want to speak for God in his truth. And I want the scripture to be my foundation. I don't want to go and follow the enemy. I want the same for everybody, everybody who's listening to this message. Now, of course, we can ask the question, what comes after the beast in chapter 12 and the beast in chapter 13? Well, there's the second beast of chapter 13. Well, if the first one impersonated the Father and the second one's impersonating the Son, who do you suppose the third one's impersonating? Of course, the Spirit, right? So let's see that for just a second. Well, you can see that the first one is called a false prophet. Okay, he gives the ability to prophesy. He is a false prophet, so he's the one that empowers to prophesy. Now, you can see that in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. Turn there for a second. 16, verse 13, the Bible says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth. There's three of them coming out of the mouth of one, the dragon, out of the mouth of two, the beast, out of the mouth of three, the false prophet. Now, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are actually named here, and they're named again in chapter 19, verse 20, if you want to read that. But as they're named here, they're not named in chapters 12 and 13. They're just talked about as the dragon, the beast that comes out of the sea, and then the second beast. But they're actually named. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So chapter 19, verse 20, notice what it says. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him with which to deceive them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped the image. Those both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, this is why I'm teaching the book of Revelation verse by verse and chapter by chapter, because I want people to understand the difference between the seal of God and the mark of the beast. And if we can understand that and have it applied to our lives, we will be saved for eternity. Amen? Because listen, the deception at the end of time will be the mark of the beast and worshiping his image. And the whole issue is about worship, so we've got to understand the rule book of worship to be able to be on the right side. And so when it says in Revelation chapter 13, if we go back there, it says that this first one, we didn't even see it in the Bible in this chapter anyways, but he's called the false prophet to deceive. Now, in John chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you where? Into all truth. So they're both guiding. They're both, how would you say, giving the ability to prophesy, if you will. They both have their team, if you will. One is a false prophet. The other one is a true prophet. Okay? So we have this, how would you say, the purpose or the direction of each of them, kind of summed up in that phrase. Now, in Revelation 13, verse 1, let's read it for a second. I'm sorry, not verse 1, verse 11. It says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Okay, so this one has two horns like a lamb. He is lamb-like. Is the Holy Spirit lamb-like? What do you think? This one tries to look like the one before him, and you can see that as we continue on. He's lamb-like, and in the same way, the Holy Spirit, in according to John chapter 14, verse 26, is lamb-like. Let's read that for a second. John 14, 26. I think they moved the book of John on me. Oh, there it is. John 14, 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So being with the Holy Spirit is going to be very similar to being with Christ. He's going to bring to your mind all the things that Christ taught you. And so when you're with the Holy Spirit, you're going to learn the things that Christ taught, you see. And so it's just kind of like he's lamb-like in this verse. It doesn't ever say he's lamb-like, but I'm just kind of coining it that way. And as I said before, take it or leave it. So this one here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, he speaks like a dragon. Now, he speaks like one before him. Okay, just as we read in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Father will teach you all these things. What did it say again? I'm going to read that one again because there was a point that I saw earlier that I can't recall in my mind right now. John 14, 26. The Father will send him in my name. So the Father's going to send him. He's going to be speaking words like the Father, just like this false prophet speaks words like the dragon. Okay? So he's going to be speaking like the one before him, just like the Holy Spirit speaks like the one before him. Now, in verse 12 of Revelation 13, he, this beast, exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, I wonder if this beast is causing people to worship the one before him whose deadly wound was healed, and he's speaking like the one before him. Can we say that the Holy Spirit not only speaks like the one before him, but causes all to worship the one before him as well, whose deadly wound was healed? Absolutely. So from the Spirit to Christ to the Father. So I guess when we're looking at this and people are preaching and talking and experiencing the Holy Spirit, and it's all about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit, and you kind of hear about the Spirit more than Christ, you wonder, is that the true Spirit? Because according to my Bible, even in this false scenario setup, which is mimicking the true, in John chapter 16, we'll turn there for a second, the Spirit leads you to Christ, and the Christ leads you to the Father. Ultimately, that's the one we worship, is the Father, but it's through the Holy Spirit that leads you to Christ, to the Father, you see? So be careful when you are experiencing things that maybe aren't as consistent with the Scripture as they should be. So look at John chapter 16 for a moment, and we're going to see another portion here. The Bible says in John 16, verse 13 through 14, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. That's what I meant when I was just talking about this before we read this. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So when we're in a service that's worshiping the Spirit and it's all about the Spirit, you have to ask the question, is this the true Spirit? Because I don't ever read in the Bible that the Spirit calls us to worship the Spirit. The Spirit leads us to Christ. Christ leads us to the Father, you see? And it's the same way in this false setup in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. You see, the false beast, or the false prophet, rather, leads you to the first beast. And the first beast, what does he do? He leads you to the dragon. So it's the same scenario, same setup, and it's absolutely disturbing if you don't know the truth. Now, let's see. We already read the one that is next in my little lineup of notes here, which says that he causes all to worship the one beast before him whose deadly wound was healed. That was in John chapter 16 and verse 14. So in verse 13 of Revelation 13, the Bible says, he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven and the earth in the sight of men. So when it says in verse 13 that he performs miracles, did the Holy Spirit ever perform miracles? Notice what it says in Acts chapter 15, Acts 15 and verse 12. The Bible says that, yes, the Holy Spirit, working through God's people, was able to work miracles. The Bible says in Acts 15, verse 12, all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. And what were they doing? They were declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And how did God work those miracles by them? It was through the Holy Spirit, absolutely. So in Revelation 13, in verse 13, we can see that he does miracles. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit works miracles. Now, it says in Revelation 13, verse 13, that he even brought down fire from heaven in the sight of the beast, right? Has the Holy Spirit ever acted that way? Did he ever come down like fire from heaven? Yeah, of course. Acts chapter 2. Let's read it real quick. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Acts 2, verses 2 through 3. The Bible says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them, and there appeared unto them, cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So the reality is that the Holy Spirit has, in the same way, worked miracles and has come down from heaven like fire. So it looks to me like not only in Revelation 13 do we have the Antichrist system impersonating the Son, we have the second beast, the false prophet, working miracles and calling down fire from heaven, kind of trying to play the Holy Spirit, acting like and impersonating the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 15 of Revelation 13. The Bible says in verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That doesn't sound Christ-like to me, but he certainly wants to look lamb-like, right? So when it says, though, that he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that word life can also be translated breath. He had power. He had the authority to give breath to the image of the beast. So, who is the image of the beast? Of course, the image of the beast is what comes after the Holy Spirit impersonator. So the image of the beast is not the dragon, the beast, or the false prophet. It's the one that comes after. So it's almost like the disciples, if you will, of this false prophet. And in the same way, you could say we're the image of the beast in this Godhead scenario. The Holy Spirit who works in his people, the image of the one before the Holy Spirit, which is Christ. We're supposed to be in the image of Christ, right? Just like these folk are in the image of the beast. Okay, so it's kind of the same way there in that scenario. And if you're looking at this, this false prophet has the authority to give breath to the disciples, to the one that will make an image to the one before him. And it's kind of interesting that we have a scenario similar to that in, it doesn't perfectly fit, but in John chapter 20, I believe it is. Let me look at my notes. Yep, John 20, verse 22. You'll see what's interesting in this section. Jesus, which is the one before the Holy Spirit, he actually did a similar thing. It says in verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them." He gave life unto them. It's similar to what is said in Revelation 13. He breathed on them and said, what did he say? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. So in the same way in Revelation 13, he had the authority to breathe on them, to give life unto or breath unto the image of the beast. Same authority was given to Christ to breathe on his disciples. And so there's a lot of impersonations going on here. Like I said, that one doesn't fit perfectly, but the idea is there, and you can toy with it if you want. But what's interesting about Revelation 13, if you want to turn there again, in verse 16, the Bible says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, so this false prophet has the ability to apply a mark on the right hand or the forehead. Do you know that it is the Holy Spirit's business to put a mark on the forehead of God's people? That's the seal of God. So look at the Bible when it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is going to give us a word that is synonymous with heart. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, Jesus Christ has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our what? Hearts. The word heart is synonymous with mind in the Bible. Heart and mind are the same thing. So what's interesting is when you have this Holy Spirit in your mind, it's the mark of, or the seal of God in your forehead, okay, your mind. Now look at Revelation chapter 7. We've covered this one already, but I want to read it again just very quickly. Revelation chapter 7, and looking at verse 3, the Bible says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have done what? Sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. What's amazing about this forehead scenario is in Revelation chapter 22, the Bible says in verse 4, Revelation 22, verse 4, they, the saved, shall see God's face. We're talking about God the Father here. He will see God's face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Here on the earth, we have the seal of God in our foreheads. Up in heaven, we're going to have the name of God in our foreheads. The difference is, I guess, pretty slight as far as I understand it. Because the seal of God is summed up in his character. We have his stamp of approval, if you will. And that can be found, of course, in the Ten Commandments, specifically the fourth, where you have the description of the one not only who created, but the one who is the creator and the territory that he created. So you have the name, the title, and the territory of God the Father there in this Sabbath commandment. And we looked and saw in one of our previous studies in Revelation 7, I think it was, and we'll talk about it more in chapter 14 as we get there, but we're going to talk about the 144,000 again, where the seal of God, the name of God, is in their forehead. The name represents the character of God. Remember, Lucifer became who? Satan. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. Saul became Paul. What was his name first? Simon became Peter, right? All these people had different names. Why? Because their character was transformed. And so the name in the Bible equals the character. When we are in heaven, after we've been able to study the Bible and see the difference between truth and error and choose to follow truth, the Bible teaches, we're going to be able to see God's face, and his character will be in our minds. We will be like him, the Bible teaches in 1 John. In fact, I'm going to read that for a second. This is my last verse, 1 John chapter 3, and the Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is."